theologian. I'm Al Weeks, and I affectionately call myself an armchair theologian because I don't think that I'm a proper theologian. I'm just an average, everyday theologian. I have ideas and thoughts about Scripture, and that makes me a theologian just like you. And my desire is to grow the ranks of armchair theologians around the world, that we might all have deep and serious thoughts about what God's Word is telling us today. So in this episode, I was wanting to talk a little bit about prayer. It seems that we just had our annual Baptist convention here in Alaska, and one of the things that we celebrated was 75 years of Alaska Baptists being here in the state and partnering together to see the work of the ministry of God's kingdom growing and multiplying here in this great state. And so one of the things that our executive director wanted to encourage the churches to do was to spend the next 75 days in honor of the 75 years that we've been here in the state. He wanted us to spend 75 days in prayer. And so they even put out a prayer guide. And I know we can probably have a link to this maybe in the comments for the state convention so that you might be able to acquire one of those if you want. But it brought up a really good point, which is prayer. And I always get questions, over the years I've always gotten questions about, what is the most important thing that a pastor does, and what does a pastor do during the day? Because, the people are curious. It's not like there are a lot of us that are running around, and we know what accountants do, we know what lawyers do, we know what store clerks do, but what does a pastor do during the day? And I know that this would probably vary given the day, and if you ask 100 pastors, you'll probably get 100 different answers. But I guarantee you that there isn't a pastor out there that would disagree with my personal assessment. So in this instance, I would say that if somebody were to ask me what's the most important thing that a pastor does, I would have to say pray. And it's one of the central things that I like to do every day. And I have a system that has worked for me over the years, and I thought that maybe we could look a little bit into Scripture and see what Jesus had to say about prayer. And I can take you on a tour of my office a little bit and let you see just some of the patterns and the paths that I take when I'm in prayer, and that we might encourage you to spend the next little while in prayer. As you're praying not only for the work in your own area, if you're not living here in Kenai or in our sphere of influence, but if you're living in and around the Kenai, Soldotna, and the Kiske area, I'm going to ask that you pray for our church, pray for our community, pray for those that just went through the municipal elections, that the right people were chosen, and that we might see a greater degree of spirituality and Christianity being brought into the public sector, that we might make our decisions based upon more of God's principles and His Word rather than our own thoughts, feelings, and desires. So those are some of the things that I know I'm praying about, and I would encourage you guys to pray as well. So without further ado, I just want to take a minute to read Scripture so that we can have a basis of understanding. So I'm going to put this passage up in pieces so you'll see them as we're reading through them to be able to read yourself. But if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking in chapter 11. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. And I'm just going to read that to you, and you can follow along with me if you will. So starting in the first verse of chapter 11, Luke records this. He says, "It happened while that Jesus was praying in a certain place." "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted or sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside, he answers, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." "I tell you," Jesus went on, "even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs, so he'll just go away." I added that last part. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Of course he won't. Or if he is asked for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, there's a lot that we can unpack in that passage. Just right at the very beginning, when Jesus says, when the disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, please tell us, teach us how to pray," you know, everybody jumps right to that next passage because we love the Lord's Prayer. And this is a smaller version of it in the book of Luke as to what we see in chapter 6 in Matthew. But we miss that first part right in the beginning where it says, "Teach us to pray like John's disciples taught, like John taught his disciples." Now, I thought that was kind of interesting because we don't really have a lot of history on John the Baptist, just what we have recorded in the Gospels. And so, you know, we have a little bit about his birth. We have a little bit about his early ministry as he was the forerunner going before Jesus. We have that beautiful scene after the baptism of Jesus, and then soon afterwards where he pointed John and James to Jesus and said, "He is the Lamb of God." And then he had that wonderful phrase where he said, "In order for Jesus to increase, I must decrease," which I guess in many ways is a prayer. And I think that I've prayed that numerous times over my ministry is, you know, I really want to see Jesus magnified in me and through me and around me. And in order to make that happen, I have to be willing to sublimate and to push down my own particular pride and let him be the one that gets the glory. That's so hard in our culture where we oftentimes are taught that if we don't capture the credit for something, then someone else will get that credit and who knows what will happen with them. But the truth is that God knows what we're doing and he knows who we serve. And it's important to him that we let him be preeminent. So, that being said, we thought we'd talk a little bit about prayers. I've got a few prayers that I like to give out. I've actually sort of put them down in order of, I guess, importance. One of my favorite types of prayers is what I like to call a shotgun prayer. Now, again, this is the armchair theologian version of it. I'm sure that there is a deeper and more intelligent theologian out there that would say that that there's a different way to say this, but I look at shotgun prayers like this. You know, shotgun oftentimes has a spread where you pull the trigger and the pellets come out of the end and just sort of spread out. And they hit a lot of things in a wide arc, and they do a lot of damage if it's close, but sometimes when it gets far away, it's not nearly as damaging. And what I like to term as a shotgun prayer is a lot of times we don't know exactly what it is we need to be praying for. Like, for instance, sometimes somebody will come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I need your pray for my friend Sally, and I can't tell you anything more, just pray for my friend Sally." Well, I have no idea what I'm praying for, and I can't pray for specific. James says that we should be praying specific, and so if I knew that Sally was suffering with depression or a disease or with her marriage, then I could be more targeted and specific. But because that's not the case, I have to just throw a shotgun prayer to cover it all. And so oftentimes I just bow my head and say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask you to be with Sally. You know the situation. I don't. And I know that you're already probably working in that, in the lives of the individuals around her and in this situation. And I just ask that you will continue to work and to give yourself glory and at the same time accomplish your will in that situation." Now, you know, you say lots of different phrases, but sometimes a shotgun prayer is just a quick firing off of our prayer authority that God has given us. Because notice what it says in that passage. It says that we should ask, seek, and knock. And if we're asking, then we'll receive an answer. If we're seeking, we're going to find. If we're knocking, the doors are going to be open to us. And so sometimes we don't always know what to seek or what to know, where to knock, but we do know that we need to ask. And so that's sort of my first one, is just sort of a shotgun prayer. My second type prayer, well, I'd call sniper prayer. It's because, you know, it's that idea of you've got a laser focus, a target. You know exactly what it is that you're looking for. And so you just line it up in your sights. You wait until the right moment. You hold your breath and you squeeze that trigger ever so gently and allow that prayer to just hit. Boom, right where it's targeted. A lot of times this happens when we're going through a crisis or we have a friend that is. And like, for instance, if we had somebody that was dealing with a car that was just breaking down and having lots of problems or on the side of the road, sometimes you say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I need your help. I've got to get this car fixed, or I need somebody to come along to help me." And you're like right there, laser focused. It's that sniper prayer. And those are kind of the focus prayers. It's not a long prayer. You're zeroing in. Because the Bible says we should ask. Look what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 10. It says, "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened unto him." That's an important principle to remember, that he wants us to ask and seek and knock. He's encouraging us to. Sometimes the answer is no, but there's always a reason for it. And we may not always see it right away, but usually in hindsight, after the event's over with, we clearly see what God is trying to share with us. So that being said, we also have another type of prayer that a lot of pastors have used over the years, largely because it rhymes and we like to do it. This is what we call that prayer for salvation, in the sense that, you know, I need rescuing right now. So a lot of pastors call it the flare prayer. It's like when you're stuck in the middle of the ocean and the waves are going up high and the radio is down and you have no way to be able to get a hold of anybody, and you just fire off that flare up into the heaven, and you say, "Lord, help me. You know, I don't know what's going on. Just help me. Bring me salvation." And those are the desperate prayers, you know, the prayers that bring us into the presence of God on that immediate and very important way. Now, these are all wonderful types of quick, short burst prayers, but there's also another type of prayer that I think is important, and one that I use often. It's just a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes when you're getting alone with God and you're just spending time with him, I do this sometimes in the car when I'm driving for long distances, and you know, especially here in Alaska, where there are whole stretches on the road where you don't have radio, you don't have good connection to the internet. In fact, you don't have any connection to the internet. And sometimes in that dark area of where technology isn't running supreme, and you don't have any kind of music at all, sometimes no distractions, sometimes in the silence of the car, you can really spend some time of praise and adoration to Jesus. And I do that. Sometimes I just sit there and just thank him for his greatness, for all the things that he's done. I thank him for my children. I thank him for my wife and my family and my ministry that he has allowed me to engage in for the last 24 years. You know, these are things that I'm incredibly grateful for. I'm grateful for the individuals that have come in and out of our lives, my life, over the years. From my parents all the way down to those mentors and godly men and women that have helped me grow as an individual. This also sometimes is thanks. I offer thanks for the people that are difficult and frustrating, because by interacting with them, I grow as an individual and as a pastor, because it helps me to become better able to be a pastor. And so, you know, those are some of the prayers that I ask for. Also, there is another type of prayer that I don't really have an answer for it, or have a good name for it. I don't have a pithy phrase for it. Some of the ancient theologians would call it a mystical prayer of union, or a level of ecstasy within our prayers. But that just doesn't sit well with me, those kinds of phrases. And so I like to look at it as a prayer of intimacy. It's the prayer that lovers speak. You know, it's like pillow talk. But please understand, don't take it the wrong way with this. It's the kind of conversation that only occurs between two people who are so connected on an intimate and loving way that there are times you just don't know where you begin and they end. And the best, most beautiful picture of that is in that marriage relationship between a husband and a wife when they are connected in such a powerful way where, you know, like, you know, he'll say something and she finishes the sentence for him because they're that much in sync. But it's even more than that. It's having that intimate, loving, words. And sometimes you don't need words so much as you just need that touch. I knew a man once who preached a sermon about a second touch. He wanted to experience that second touch from the Lord, that touch that you only get when, you know, that intimate, I don't know, I'm having a hard time saying it, that intimate connection that you just can't put words to. Very few times in my life where I've said I felt like I've gotten to that place. A lot of times they've been when I'm in the middle of a crisis, or I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I'm just spending time with God. One such occurrence happened when we were on a youth trip with a bunch of kids in the Netherlands, and we had taken the kids from Belgium, 6 hours away, to a water park, and we had a great time. And on the way home, the car we had two cars. We had a car and a van, and the car that we were driving just died, just up and died. The transmission just went and done. And so we loaded everybody we could into the van. Apologize for anybody that gets frustrated about having seatbelts on all the kids, because we did not. We put every single person we could in the van, except for myself and one of my sons. And we stayed there and waited for help to arrive, because we had called for a rescue. We set up a flare prayer to folks back in the church, and so we sent the kids home so they could get home on time. And I stayed there, and I was sitting there underneath the overpass. It was kind of rainy, in the middle of nowhere, in a foreign country that didn't speak English, and it was Saturday afternoon. I had to preach the next morning, and I just spent some time in prayer. I was just sitting there, and I had to preach the next morning. It was Saturday, and I wanted to spend some time with the Lord. And I had my Bible, and I had my notebook, and because I had planned on doing a little bit of study and research while we were on this little bit of a trip when the kids were off doing their thing. And I just opened up my Bible and started praying, and I just started looking at Scripture. I knew the passage I was going to be preaching on, wanted to get some final ideas and notes and thoughts down on paper, and it was interesting how the Lord just started to open up His heart to me, and I was able to see a pathway that He was taking us down, and I tell you, it was the neatest thing. I actually got the best sermon that I've ever had my entire life, and I've never preached it. It was just a message that God gave just for me, and it was something that was so precious and so intimate and so amazing that even now I look back on that journal that I ended up using and end up not preaching anything that I was going to. I had to switch it all around because that message was just for me, and it was such an intimate connection. It was something like that God really needed me to know, and He wanted to express His love to me in a way that I just had to have. And so that's kind of that intimate connection that I was telling you about, that kind of an intimate prayer is important. Now, theologians do like to put names and titles to things, and so a lot of times they have different types of prayers, like prayers of petition, where we ask things of God, prayer of confession, prayer of intercession, a lot of eshens here, you know, a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. We talked a little bit about that. Prayer of adoration, and a prayer of that mystical union, or what I call intimate communication. These are some of the type prayers. If you do a quick search on Google, you'll probably find about 20, 30 different lists of the different types of prayers that are out there. I saw some that were 7, 8, 9, 10 types of prayers down to just 4 types. But whenever we're praying to the Lord, we need to remember certain things. We need to have a method, if we will. We always have to remember who we're praying to. We're praying to the King of the Universe. And when we're bowing our heads and our hearts to Him, we're asking the King of the Universe, somebody who made everything to pay attention to us. And that's something we need to remember. The Bible says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to remember that we come before the Lord in His presence, that we need to have a level of awe and fear, healthy fear, as we're coming into His presence. We should always begin off just by thanking Him. Thanking Him for what He has done, what He's doing, what He will do. We need to seek His will or His best in our life and the situations that we're going through. Now, these are generic, and I will have this list on there so you'll be able to see it. We should be able to tell Him what's on our mind. What are we thinking about? What are we dealing with? What are we struggling with? And a lot of times, just by just communicating that out loud to Him, it gives us an opportunity to hear it being said, and we get a better understanding of what He's wanting from us. We should always be prepared to ask forgiveness, because our sin oftentimes interferes with our ability to be able to hear from God. I know a lot of people say that it blocks Him from being able to hear us, like our sin keeps Him from being able to hear us, but I don't think that's correct. If you read the book of Job, if you read the book of Jonah, if you read some of the Psalms from some of the psalmists that were really struggling with their own internal issues, you'll oftentimes see that they would pray from the depths of their pain, their sin, and their frustration. Jonah himself said, "Well, if I descend into the depths of hell itself, you're still there." With the idea that even if I'm mired down in the very bottom of my sin, now I do feel like God that our sin does prevent God. I don't know if prevents Him, but for some reason, we aren't able to hear from Him, and we aren't able to receive the kind of blessings that we would normally receive if that sin was in the way. We have to clear the path. We have to be able to have a two-way communication going. Also, we need to pray, be prepared sometimes to just pray the Word. There's power in the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God never returns void, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is our power, it's our presence. And there's nothing wrong with just praying the Word of God. And you do that by opening up some of the passages of His promises. What has God promised to give us? What has He promised to do? There's so many promises in the Old and New Testament. So look for those. You can just do a Google search and find just some of the promises. Pray those. Sometimes just praying the prayers that are already written down in the book of Psalms, because that's basically what the book of Psalms is. It's not really a song book so much as it's a prayer book. And some of those prayers can be put to music, but for the most part, those are prayers of an intimate level that are being offered up to our God by the psalmists. And the other thing is sometimes just spending time in His Word. Rather than using His Word as a prayer, sometimes just spending time reading it. I know when I was younger, much younger, as a child, young man, when I was just getting into being a Christian, I never really knew where to begin. And so sometimes I would just do that random method, you know, where you flip through really quick and you close your eyes and put your finger down and read whatever scripture you find. And I know there's some pastors who are like, don't do that, you know, be focused. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit is amazing. And I think that the Holy Spirit guides us. And sometimes, you know, flipping in that random way, you can find a passage you need. And you say, well, Pastor, where's your scriptural support from that? I'm glad you asked that. Let's look at the passage that we just read in chapter 11 in the book of Luke. Mm-hmm. If you look at verse 13, it says at the end, That verse says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? He just got finished saying gifts and things that we need to survive, like eggs and bread, right? Those are the two previous passages. And so what is the one thing that God wants to give us? He goes, when we ask Him of things, what does He give us? He gives us the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that we could ever be given. The gift that's going to sustain us in every walk of our life is going to be the Holy Spirit. And our connection to Him is what needs to happen. And just like a muscle, the more you exercise it, the stronger it is. The more you tap into that that Holy Spirit connection that dwells within us, the stronger we're going to be. So, that being said, so we're coming to an end. But I did want to take just a quick minute to show you my wall of remembrance. Let's look at that. So I want to take a moment to show you my wall of remembrance. In every office I've ever had, in every church I've ever worked in, even when I was just a school teacher, I always had a wall that looked a little bit like this. Now you see my desk and you see the computer, you see the Bibles open, you see my books and things that I have lying around, but I like to have a wall that I can stare at when I am looking for inspiration or during my times of prayer. You'll notice up near the top, I have the Hebrew phrase, Baruch Atah Adonai. It just means praise be the Lord, or praise be you, Adonai. And you also notice over here that I have a prayer list that I pray every single day. I pray for my church. I pray that the people in my church will love one another. They will be protected from the evil one. They'll be sanctified through the truth. They'll be united. They'll be and make disciples. They'll be devoted to word, prayer, fellowship, worship, ministry, and evangelism. This is my prayer I pray for each and every one of the members of our church every day. I always have to have a quote from Ravi, and you see I have one from C.S. Lewis. I even have one down here that is also from C.S. Lewis, but it's got some things in the way you can't really see it. I've got a passage that we were talking about today in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And, of course, I have a painting that my daughter did for me many years ago. And so this is my wall of remembrance. I think that everybody ought to have something like this, whether it's an index card you carry in your pocket, something you can take out to remember, or maybe it's a place that you have, like a prayer closet in your home. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called The War Room, and that's a valuable thing as well, something that will allow you to be able to focus as you are praying. And you notice I start right off at the top, Baruch Atah Adonai, praise be to you, O Lord. And then I just make my way around as I'm praying for the different things that are important to the ministry. And so I guess it comes back to what we said before. What's the most important thing that a pastor does? And again, I think a lot of pastors would have different answers for this, given depending upon the day of the week that they're talking about. But for me, I think one of the most important things that a pastor does is pray. I pray for my people. I pray for my life, my ministry, my sermons. I pray for the lost in our community. I pray for the leaders in our community, in our nation. I try to spend as much time in prayer as I can. I've gotten in the habit of tracking my prayer time so that I can be diligent. Because I found that when I didn't track it, that I wasn't always as diligent. And so when tracking my prayer time, I usually average anywhere between 6 to 7 hours a week of just prayer. And I try to devote as much as an hour a day. And if I'm not able to get a full hour in for whatever reason, I usually try to make up for it the next day. Not because I'm trying to put a time frame on it, but I think it's important that I spend as much time as I can. And it takes time to go through my prayer list, to go through the people that I'm praying for in the church, the ones that are sick, the ones that aren't doing well, the ones that are struggling, and then to just go through my own needs and go through that list like we talked about before. And then throughout the day, I'm always offering up those shotgun and sniper prayers as needed. And a lot of times I think I look back on it and the day is about to be over with, and I'm looking back at the amount of time I spent in prayer, and I feel like that I never really stopped praying, that there wasn't a time where I said amen and stopped praying. It was just a constant thing all the way through. I'm not saying that to lift myself up, but just as to be encouraging to all of us and all of you that might be looking at this, is that prayer needs to be a dialogue between you and God. It needs to be a kind of connection that you have that's a running commentary. And maybe you need to do it in text format. I have a friend of mine who does that with his journal. He actually opens up his journal every morning and he writes down his discussion with God. And there are times when he feels like God is actually speaking back to him, and he'll put that part of his discussion in quotations. I kind of wish that we had like a telephone number we can just send texts to God. You just got to find a way that works for you. I've given you some of my methods. I've talked to you about what Jesus said in his word about prayer. But the most important thing is just time spent with him. How are you doing it? Where are you doing it? Why are you doing it? These are some of the questions I hope you're asking. So that being said, I really appreciate you guys being here at this episode of the Armchair Theologian as we do some musings on prayer.